This morning and next time, we'll be thinking about the spiritual disciplines of silence and solitude. Those are two different things, but they often go together in the well-ordered Christian life. So we're going to think about them together. Now, it may be that you have never even considered silence or solitude to be spiritual disciplines. So let me explain what I'm talking about. Silence is the spiritual discipline of being quiet for the purpose of godliness. It includes reducing or avoiding completely outside noise, like the stuff that comes out of speakers and cell phones and things like that, as well as the discipline of keeping your mouth shut for certain periods of time on purpose for a spiritual purpose. Solitude is the practice of getting alone, and in the context we're talking about, again, for a spiritual purpose. There's something that you intend to accomplish, and you're being very intentional about it. And these two things together are tremendous blessings for the Christian life, for those who are willing to make the effort. They don't come easy. We don't live in a world that lends itself to either one of these spiritual disciplines, or to silence and solitude for any other purpose, really. And so we need to consider these to be intentional disciplines, things that we will have to be committed to do if we want to gain any fruit from them. And we need to think of them in terms of things that will give us fruit over time, like these other disciplines. Now, I'm not suggesting that you do as some have done, particularly in times past, was more popular, but you don't need to go off and be a hermit for 20 years, even if you want to. You don't need to move into a monastery. I'm not talking about that. You don't need to stop seeing people or stop interacting with people. You don't need to take a vow of silence and never utter a word to anybody for years. And you don't need to throw your cell phone away, even if you want to. But neither should you rule out these practices just because some people have misapplied them in the past, or even today, some people misapply them. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Cease striving and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. That's not an easy command. The first part of that is not even easy. To know that God is certainly not easy, but to be still isn't easy either. And it's incredibly more difficult to recognize that God is God, to understand who He is and what that means to your life in the middle of a busy schedule with people making demands on your time and your attention all the time, with details to deal with and no let up at all. So to walk with God the way that we should, we need to find times to cease from frantic activity and intentionally recognize His deity, intentionally think about the implications of the fact that God is God and we are not. So we can set aside a time and shut out temporarily all of that extra input and be quiet for the purpose of godliness, and it becomes much easier then to cease striving and to know that God is God. These are disciplines that will greatly bless your life if you will do them, but they don't come easy. The discipline of being by yourself and being quiet covers a pretty big spectrum. It could be a few moments every morning that you get to a quiet place and have some quiet time. It could be an hour on certain mornings when you have the time to do that. It could be a few hours on a day off. It could be a few days away somewhere alone. It could be an extended time away, like what Moses did, 40 days on the mountain with God. Jesus, 40 days in the wilderness with God. The Spirit compelled him to go. 40 days is 2 days shy of 6 weeks. It's not ridiculous to think that you might have occasion to do that at some point in your life. It is unusual that people do that, but it is still done. People do still take sabbaticals and for a 4 or 5 or 6 or an 8 week period, they alter their routine so that they can pursue godliness in another way. So that's kind of the spectrum that it could cover, 10 minutes in the morning to 6 weeks away somewhere, studying and praying and doing different things. It's difficult to carve out any time from your schedule, even if it's not a 6 week block. How hard is it to get 30 minutes in the morning? How hard is it to get 15 minutes in the morning? Just to be quiet and to be by yourself and to know that God is God. So let me encourage you to make the effort to do this. And one lever that I wanted to use to help you see that this is a necessary thing, that this will help you spiritually, is just for you to think about how much the ungodly world hates these two things. This world hates quiet. This world hates solitude. Everywhere you go, when you're around other people, noise is coming at you all the time, by design. There was a company that came into existence and survived for years and years. And its chief function was to record music to play in elevators so it wouldn't be quiet in there. So the other guy wouldn't make you nervous. So you wouldn't have to be alone with your thoughts. You go in any public lobby now, it might not just be one television blaring. There might be two channels going at the same time. Most restaurants now, multiple television stations playing at once. Pick your seat based on which thing you want to be distracted by. This world hates for it to be quiet. If you go to a professional ball game that is televised, then during the time that the commercial is playing on television, but you're in the stadium, it can't just leave you alone with your thoughts or allow you to talk with the people that you came with. That wouldn't do. You can't wander off and get some more nachos. That wouldn't do. And so it actually gets louder in the stadium during the commercial breaks. The stuff starts happening. People come running out. They're cheerleaders for the break, and they shoot T-shirts into the crowd and other things to keep your mind occupied so you can't stop and think. And all of that's fun, but it points to the fact that this world hates quiet. People don't want to reflect. They don't want to be alone with their thoughts. Quiet is equated with boredom. Solitude is equated with loneliness. And these things are shunned at all costs by the world. And so I would just say to you this morning, before we kind of get into some scriptures about this, that if the lost world is this committed to avoiding silence and solitude, then there must be something really good in that stuff for us. Many people have had tremendous times of growth when silence and solitude were forced on them by circumstances, by an illness. They don't have the option of getting around and doing the things that they're accustomed to doing, and they're idled for a time by circumstances. They're traumatized by something that's happened in their lives, and they see God in a different way. They're really pushed to these, but then they grow. So why not do this by discipline if it's benefited so many people? I've heard so many Christians say, I can't stand for it to be quiet. I can't sleep if the radio's not on. I can't tolerate this quiet. I've heard so many believers say, I hate to be alone. And so they always are striving to find some way to be interacting with another human being all the time that they're awake. And so it may be that these two things make you pretty nervous. It depends on how you're wired, but they make a lot of people nervous. It's worth getting past it. I was in college while I was still running from God, thinking I was going to work in business for my whole life. I had a marketing class, and the professor wanted to show us the impact of silence, because people are terrified of silence, right? And his point was that salespeople tend to be so afraid of quiet that they become unintentionally overbearing and fill up every pause with more words so that the person who they're trying to sell something to can't ask a question or take a breath with which to say, yeah, hush, I'll buy it. And so he did this. What I want you to do, just so you can feel it for a time, look at me. Don't make any noise at all. Don't look around. Don't wiggle. And just listen, starting now. Did that seem like a long time? 10 seconds. 10 seconds of quiet. Relative quiet. Still got the heat going. People are terrified of that. If you've been trained in radio, they call that dead air. And it's the next worst thing to the radio station burning down. If you're not used to quiet, it may make you a little nervous at first, but let me encourage you. You will reap a harvest if you'll do this stuff. Now, that's enough for the pep talk. Let's look at some scriptures so I can verify to you from the Bible that this is actually something you should pursue. And let's begin with Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18. If it takes you a minute to find that, don't worry. That I'm convinced it's the hardest book to find in the whole Bible. I was sitting around with a bunch of missionaries, and the head guy was calling on people to read verses. And that particular morning, I don't think Habakkuk was in my Bible. I thanked God he didn't call on me, because I wasn't there. It's after Nahum. I know that'll narrow it right down for you. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 18, and we'll read through verse 20. It says, what profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise, and that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Now, in this passage, silence is a godly response of worship. Let all the earth be silent before him. And it's put into contrast with this ridiculous idol worship in which anything you want to do goes, because this thing's not alive anyway, so it's never going to say, no, don't do it that way. There's no breath in it. It can't say, I don't like this worship. This isn't right worship. And so any amount of enthusiasm, any amount of noise, any kind of carrying on, anything you want to do is fine with an idol, because who's going to say it's not? That thing can't talk. You can get caught up in the music if you like. You can play any kind of music. There's no need to try to be reverent. There's no need to worry about what the words say, just so you enjoy it, because you made it up anyway. But when we encounter the God of glory, when we really start to see who the God of heaven is, sometimes we're going to be awed into silence before him. And this is a response that he's pleased with at times in us. It's not always the way to worship, But there are times when we just need to hush, put our hands over our mouths, and bow before our Maker. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Even a glimpse of the true God will make you stop complaining, will make you stop making suggestions, will make you say, "You are God and I am not. I put my hand over my mouth and I repent." At times, you'll be too much in awe to say anything, and that'll be good. Now, if that's a right response in worship, why not pursue it? At times, intentionally set aside a block of time to be quiet, to put your hand over your mouth, to stop fussing, to stop worrying, and to realize that God is God. Why not make it an intentional discipline? There are appropriate times for that kind of worship. Zephaniah 1:7 says this, "Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has consecrated His guests." That's a powerful statement. Be silent before the Lord God. Not all the time. The same Bible says, shout with praises. Play some music and praise Him. But sometimes, be silent. Sometimes that is best. Look at Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 62, verses 1 and 2. "My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken." Silence before God gives us an opportunity to settle down a minute and remember where our help comes from. My soul waits in silence. He's my stronghold. I will not be shaken. It rivets our attention on God in a way that noise cannot do. Look down at verse 5 and verse 6 of this same psalm. "My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken." Silence before God enables you to fix your hope more perfectly on Him, to strengthen your trust in Him. It helps us to strengthen our resolve. It reminds us who our source of strength is. It solidifies our determination. Silence is also a way to cultivate submission to God. Particularly when you're facing trouble, or you think you are, your heart is tempted to be stirred up and worry about what might be coming, about what kind of problems you've imagined are happening, or maybe they really are happening, and you don't like them. Silence is a good response to that. Look at Lamentations 3, verse 25. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 25 and following. We'll read through verse 31. "The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is good that a man should bear the yoke in his youth. Let him sit alone and be silent, since he has laid it on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Let him give his cheek to the smiter. Let him be filled with reproach, for the Lord will not reject forever. And then skip down to verse 37. Who is there who speaks and it comes to pass, unless the Lord has commanded it? Is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good and ill go forth? Why should any living mortal or any man offer complaint in the view of his sins? So you're facing a hard time. You're very unhappy about it. And Jeremiah, writing this, inspired of God, says, take it. It'll be good for you to put your mouth in the dust. Because in view of your sins, who are you to complain to God? Sometimes that has to be our response. Pride is our most formidable enemy. And if God allows something to come in to our lives that causes us great anguish and our mouths are ready to say, why me? Why are you letting this happen to me? I don't think it's fair. Hush. Put your mouth in the dust. Be silent. Here's a way to face trouble. It's not an easy way, but Scripture holds it up as the standard. It says, especially in your youth. So this is a way to mature more quickly than other youths. Here's a way to mature when you're old, if you didn't do it when you were a youth. You can do great damage to your pride. You can fast forward past so many of the things that some of us didn't deal with when we were younger. Can learn to trust God in your trouble. Verse 29 is just an in-your-face kind of powerful challenge. Let him put his mouth in the dust. Perhaps there is hope. Humble yourself and look to God. This is an approach that he will greatly bless. When you're facing injustice, when you're laboring under someone else's laws, an unjust law, or a boss that you can't change but you don't agree with it, you think it's going to make everything worse, but it's your job. When you're treated with disrespect, when you're suffering unjustly because of someone else's sins, when you're suffering because of some misunderstanding that you can't put right, somebody else is lying, or they just missed something, but now they're sure of their position and you're being harmed and you can't convince them and you can't fix it. When you're enduring some physical problem that other people don't have to face, when you're frustrated with something that God hasn't enabled you to do that other people get to do, when you're longing for something that God hasn't given you but other people get it, sit alone and be silent. Since God has laid this on you, verse 31 says, the Lord will not reject forever. If you belong to Him, there's purpose in this, and being quiet can help you get it. Now, solitude is distinct from silence. There may be times when you are silent, when you're not alone. Being silent before God is a tremendous form of worship that most people don't take advantage of. It can really bless your life. It can help you deal with your pride. But there are times when you need to be silent before people too. Proverbs 11:12 says, he who despises his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding keeps silent. This verse will particularly help you at the homeowners association meetings. Sometimes you just need to be quiet. There are a lot of things you don't need to say to your neighbor, even if they're true. You just don't need to say it. A man of understanding keeps silent. There's some things you don't need to say in front of your neighbor, some things you don't need to say about your neighbor. Proverbs 13:3 says, the one who guards his mouth preserves his life. The one who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. This is about our interaction in this world, at least in part. Not knowing when to keep quiet is a very dangerous trait, and it can literally bring about a person's ruin in life. It costs you your job, your livelihood, then your house, then your family. Who knows? Proverbs 18:7 says, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul." Proverbs 30:32 says, "If you have been foolish in exalting yourself, or if you have plotted evil, put your hand to your mouth." So the discipline of silence has applications. It has application with God, and it has application with people. There are times when it's good to be quiet. Edit yourself. You'll have greater harmony in this world. You won't speak evil before God in your worship of Him. Sometimes it's better not to offer an opinion, better not to intrude, better not to speak at all. Look at James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. James 1:19. "This you know, my beloved brethren, everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God." Being slow to speak is a way to cultivate humility. It's a way to develop greater self-control. It's a way to learn to hear more, grow more effectively. You have two ears and one mouth, but that one mouth can override both ears. Because when you're talking, you're not listening. Let everyone be quick to hear and slow to speak. Then it says slow to anger. Sometimes when you start talking, it just feeds that anger that was, by the end of the first sentence, you know, your anger has tripled. Sometimes if you just don't work with it, it'll go away a lot easier. Slow to speak. Well, that doesn't happen without an effort, does it? It's not natural just to hush, not offer an opinion, not offer a reply, not offer a defense. But there is value in editing ourselves with other human beings, determining not to complain, not to criticize, not to offer opinions every time. There's even more value in learning to be quiet before the Lord, not complain against Him, not criticize Him, not offer our opinions to Him. You don't need to take a vow. You don't need to do it for 20 years running. But it is wise to set aside some periods, and even in the company of other people, to practice the discipline of silence. And it's wise to intentionally take time from time to time to go away from other people and get by yourself for the purpose of godliness. So I want to think with you for a minute about the solitude part of this equation. Silence and solitude are not the same thing. They don't always go together, but they do overlap. You may go away alone for the purpose of godliness and not be silent. You might read scripture aloud. You might pray aloud. You might play some music in worship, private worship. You might sing. You don't have to be silent, but there is value to being alone for a time. Let me give you an example today, and then we'll come back to these issues again next week and talk about some more examples from the Scripture. But the one I want to look at today is in Mark 6, verse 31. Mark 6, verse 31. Jesus is the one speaking in the quote in this verse. It says, "And he said to them, 'Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while.' For there were many people coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. Now, getting alone, reducing the input from outside sources, getting away from the normal routines and demands of living can be very, very helpful in your personal well-being. And it's not always necessary that such times be the spiritual high of your month or your year. In fact, it's not necessary that your purpose be Bible study or prayer or some other kind of active pursuit. Sometimes those things need to be your goal, but you don't necessarily have to have a deep spiritual question that you're seeking to answer. You don't have to be seeking God's will for some major decision in life, although those are all good times to go away and be quiet by yourself with God. But sometimes the best thing that you can do for your spiritual well-being is to go somewhere and rest. Which is why I picked this one first. That's what Jesus says for them to do. Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. Now, they're not making this a long-term lifestyle. They don't lounge about all day, every day, except Sunday. They don't, you know, this is for a while. Jesus specifically says, rest a while. You need a break. Let's take one. So Jesus is not suggesting a lifestyle of inactivity or a lifestyle of separation from other people where you just never get around anybody, never interact, never go to anything. He's not suggesting that at all. But it is noteworthy that Jesus had to instruct his disciples that it was time to get some rest. All right, guys, let's go rest. You need some rest. People are not naturally disposed to walk away from intense activity for the purpose of rest. It's amazing how many of us don't take all of our allotted vacation time. A surprising number of people lose their, you know, they work for a company where it'll expire and they lose it because they didn't take it. It just never went. I worked for my vacation. Now, the excuse is always that there's too much important stuff to do. There's activity. I'm needed here. The company allots the time, but they're not quite as willing for me to take it. But that's only part of it. The other part of it is I can't leave. I'm too busy. People are depending on me. There's too much to do. And the circumstances push us along instead of living by design. It isn't a good time to be gone right now. There are deadlines that have to be met. So I'm going to just lose that week forever. Now, how much more would that human tendency be a factor if the work that has to be walked away from in order to rest is intense, active ministry with people who are desperately in need of spiritual help and who are lining up to get that help? How hard would it be to walk away from that? Because that's the setting in which Jesus said, come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while. These guys were so busy in active ministry that they didn't even have time for regular meals. They were doing the best they could to meet these needs. They wanted to meet the needs. They were glad to be doing it. The problem, though, is that you eventually become unproductive. You can reach a point of fatigue where you would have saved time had you taken your vacation and gone away to rest. It would have been more productive for the company, you would have been more efficient in meeting the deadlines, and it would be a better revival if you would have taken the rest, because now you're spinning your wheels. You're not getting anything done anymore. There's no life in it anymore. You're too tired. You weren't made to go perpetually in intense activity without ever resting. And yet it's so hard to say, okay, now is the time for me to go away by myself and rest. The context of Jesus' statement here was right after John the Baptist was murdered. They had just gotten the news. They're already overwhelmed. They're already weary. And now they've got this on them. They need to grieve. It's amazing how exhausting that is just in itself. Grieving for someone you love takes a tremendous amount of energy, and you're just tired for months and maybe years after that. You need to get alone, get away from the distractions, get some rest. And so Jesus says, okay, guys, we need to go. This is a tremendous insight into how to live by design. Walk away from that kind of intense ministry for the purpose of rest. That takes something very different from just responding to circumstances and the demands of others, even when they're good things. Now, this particular example also gives us another important reminder that we do have to be flexible here. Because when they went away, do you remember what happened? The crowd saw where they were going and ran around the shore and got there. They took a heading on the boat and figured out where they were going to be and ran and beat them there. And so they come ashore, and there's a tremendous crowd, a bigger crowd, with more demands for ministry. And instead of going, sorry guys, we're going to have to go, you know, to plan B, leave you standing here, they didn't do that. They did respond to that need. So there has to be some balance here. Verse 32, it says, they went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. They set out with that purpose. Verse 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran there together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. The disciples, at this point, they're so far past maxed out. You know the story. They said, Lord, send them away because, you know, after all, they're going to be real hungry. We're only thinking of them. Send them home. It's a long way home. And, you know, it's not about us needing to eat. It's not about us needing to eat. They want them to go. We've had it. Jesus said, you give them something to eat. And this was when Jesus fed the 5,000. But the objective of solitude for the purpose of rest is very clear in this passage. And that rest apparently came later for these guys. But Jesus showed us that standard. Now we'll look at some more examples of that next week. But for now, I wanted to take a little time to talk about this together. Why do you think Jesus told them to go away by themselves, or to come away by themselves, to a secluded place and rest a while? What is the advantage of these guys going away by themselves? How does that help?
Removes distractions.
Sorry?
Removes distractions, or even the level of thinking I'm committed.
Yeah. It removes the distractions. So if they had just gone home and taken a nap, would that work if people are banging on the door? You know. Have any of you found it to be particularly helpful to get away if you need to recoup? Does it change something in you, or is it just because now they can't find you? For me, it changes something in me. I have a different attitude. I can relax better. I can, if it's for the purpose of prayer or for some kind of study, going away makes it incredibly more productive because I don't have the routines away. You know, I came just for this. My mind is set to do this. So it helps. I sleep better on vacation than I sleep at home. After the third day, anyway. Got to unwind, you know. How would this kind of activity be different from a vacation, from a typical vacation anyway? Yeah. Yeah. The word rest would be different from a lot of vacations. Anything else on that? You know, and those other purposes are completely valid. Come away as a family to a secluded place and play. That's not a bad thing. It's just different from this. And, you know, I've tried to do this on a family vacation. It doesn't work as well. You know, I need to be spending time with the kids. I need to, it's a more active thing. And so I have to go away by myself if I want to do anything like this, to rest or to pray or to study some particular thing or just to be quiet. Why do you think it's so difficult for people to break away, to actually schedule a time and go? Is that hard? There's always a lot to do, isn't there? What else?
Well, it's tough to get your eyes off yourself and your own things and to focus on God. It's tough to do. I mean, we're in a self-centered world, so that's what we do all day, every day. Take care of this, take care of that, make sure this gets done instead of
Yeah.
Take 2 days, 3 days.
Just to unwind, yeah.
It's also trusting God in that issue, because whatever's going on, you're worried about it, and you want to take care of it instead of giving it to God and allowing it.
So, yeah. It's a catch-22. You cannot value the disciplines of silence and solitude if you don't be still and know that God is God. And it's really hard to be still and know that God is God without carving out some time to be quiet before Him and to study and to pray. And so I think we don't go because we don't value this. We don't realize how good this is going to be, how important it is. And so you don't get up and you sleep through your quiet time that you had set aside because you're tired. And yeah, you're tired. You don't say, I got to go to the closet because, you know, I'll be a better husband if y'all will let me have an hour right now and I'll be back and you'll like me better when I get back. We don't see the value if we're caught up in the busy. There are times when things happen that you scuttle your entire schedule and your entire budget and everything else that holds you back in life because something happened. Somebody gets hurt and you're going to the emergency room. And if you can't get the person whose house you were supposed to be at for dinner, then they'll understand. But you're going to the emergency room. You're going to deal with this because it's urgent. You don't have time to do anything and then you get sick. And you can't get out of bed, and so you call and cancel everything, and it doesn't even matter. You don't have enough strength to care because you're being sick has taken on such an important place in your mind because it's all you can think about. We don't go because we don't see what it's worth. So we're going to come back to this next week and look at more examples, most of them Jesus going away by himself for the purpose of prayer, for grappling with temptations, and having victory over them. So I'll let you think about it some more this week, and we'll come back to it then. Let's close with a word of prayer.